If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, and as you're turning, I just want to give you a brief report on the trip that we took to Argentina. That was myself, Sam Crisp, and Sam's in the booth up there tonight, and he's one of our IT staff here. He's running the IMAG tonight, and Sandy Perazzini, or as they say down in Argentina, Sandy Perazzini. Since that's an Italian name, you may not have known that the Perazzinis were Italian, but that's an Italian name. And we went down there and met with two groups of missionaries, one in the south, the Milsteads. And some of you may know the Milsteads. They've got an association with our church. The Milsteads, Grady and Claire, they have been there quite some time, but they've also been associated with Olive through the years. Grady's brother Glenn was a pastor in this area, and he recently passed away, and his funeral was held here. And also the Milstead's daughter, about 10 or so years ago, when she was just a young girl, she passed away as well, and our church hosted that funeral here whenever they brought her back from the field. And we were with them in the south part of Argentina and looking at opportunities for our church, which there are numerous opportunities in terms of church planting and evangelism, working with some existing churches and the needs that they have. And so I'd ask you to pray if that's where the Lord needs to take us. But also in the north, there is another station that we can be working with. There's a church in a small town there that the IMB missionaries have been working with, and they've asked us to consider praying about that. It was like being in the middle of Iowa. I mean, it's like cornfields everywhere and just out in the middle of the country. Of course, the other place in the south was right there on the coast. It was almost like being in Arizona with the Atlantic Ocean right there and penguins and whales and stuff like that. So it was kind of a diverse area to go to, but we would ask you to pray that the Lord would give us wisdom as to what to do. Do we need to go into the south with the Milsteads or with the Freelys, the other missionaries from the IMB, in the north and do work there with an existing church that has some wonderful opportunities for evangelism? And so we need wisdom and discernment as to what to do, and we want to see a partnership come out of this over the next few years of seeing teams go down to Argentina and to work in that country, which is a country that is very open to the gospel. It is a Catholic country, and of course the spotlight right now is on Argentina, as Pope Francis is from there. And of course we were in Argentina in Buenos Aires whenever that was announced, and it was as if they didn't believe it. I mean, nobody was on the street. People were just kind of nonplussed at what had happened. And I do want to say thank you to my Facebook friends for their encouraging Facebook post that put me in the Cardinals uniform. And I look forward to repaying that same kindness back to Tony Ferguson. Your day's coming, big boy. Just hold on. So, they had good fun with that at my expense, and that's all right. I can take a good joke because I kind of dish them out quite a bit. So, be praying for Eric Miracle and the pastor, myself, and Sandy and the missions team as we begin to pray and ask God what it is he would have us to do about Argentina and how should our church be about doing the work of the gospel in that country that is very open to the work of the Lord. And so I would just put that before you, church family, that you would be praying about that. And you'll be hearing more about that in days to come about the direction that our church will be going in. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, this will be a little different message. If you've heard my preaching before, you know I tend to give a lot of points. And so tonight there won't be a lot of points, but we will move through the Word of God and look at this account. Now, this is not a story. This is not a tale. This is a historical account. Everything we read in Scripture is history. When we see Jesus give us an account, it is not a story that he has made up or heard. He has given us the account. Whenever the pastor referenced the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham, that was not our Lord giving us some made-up story. Remember, he is the witness of all eternity. And he saw that man Dives, as we call him, that is the Latin word meaning rich man, and Lazarus, he witnessed that, and he also witnessed the encounter that Abraham and Dives had, their conversation between those two places, paradise or Abraham's bosom and hell. That was not a story. That was a historical account. That man Dives is today. Today, he's in that place. He's right there where he was all those many years ago when he looked up and saw what was once a beggar who had become the rich man, and how he had now been the rich man had become the beggar. He's still there today. And if things went the way he thought they were going to go, his brothers may be there with him as well. And so as we look at this account today, this is not a story. This actually happened. And it's an account of a desperate person at a desperate time. We pick up the account in Elijah's ministry. And Ahab has become the king. And of course, his lovely bride, Jezebel, is the queen. And the Bible says in chapter 16 that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel. And there were some wicked kings. All the kings of Israel who were before him. This was a wicked guy. And God was punishing Israel and that region for their wickedness and how they had abandoned him. And so a great drought had come upon the land, and we find Elijah in the middle of this, and God is providing for his prophet. And so we see this desperate situation. There's nothing more desperate than a drought, because you have no control over the weather. You can wish it's going to rain. You can watch for the clouds to show up. But if God does not let it rain, it will not rain. It is a helpless feeling. And these people were in a very hopeless time. They were growing desperate and selfish. And you can imagine when people go through an extended time like that, society begins to break down. People get selfish and protective, and they begin to hoard. And they began to push people away, and they began to look out for number one, themselves. And so this was a very desperate time. And here we find Elijah in the middle of this drought, the middle of God's punishment upon Israel, and we are introduced to an incredible person. Not a perfect person, but a person of great faith. And she is a widow, and Jesus references her in the New Testament. He talks about how this woman was used of God. And so we see in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon." Now this was Gentile country. This woman was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. "And dwell there, and see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now if I'm Elijah, and I need someone to provide for me, and God says, "Now I've commanded a widow," I think my first response would have been, "Excuse me? A widow?" Now, when you hear the term widow, what comes to mind? We tend to think of an older person, because that is typically who a widow is in our society. But a widow in that day, and of course we'll look more at this lady, was a person who was at the mercy of their family. They could not work outside the home. She had no one to provide for her. In fact, she was alone except for a small child. And because she had a small child, we understand that this was not an old person. This was not an elderly lady who was frail. This was probably a lady in her maybe mid to late 20s, maybe even younger than that. She's got a small boy. We know the boy's probably under age 13 because you became a man at age 13. And so she's probably got a child who's, you know, 6, 7, 8 years old, dependent upon her, and she cannot work outside the home. She cannot provide for herself. She is the most desperate and helpless of all people, and God says, I'm going to send you to a widow who's going to care for you. I'm sure Elijah probably thought, well, I'd much rather you said, I've got this wealthy family. They've got a lot of sheep and a lot of cows, and I'm going to send you, and I've told them to take care of you. But God says, I've commanded a widow to care for you. This woman would have been a burden to society. No one was caring for her. We see that later on in the account. She would have been someone who was pushed to the side. She was just another mouth to feed in a time when it was impossible to feed oneself. And she's even got a child. And this is the person that God is going to use. This person was powerless, the weakest of all. Surely God made a mistake in choosing this woman. But as we look a little deeper, we understand this woman, she heard from God because God said he had commanded her. And so he had obviously appeared to her. She was obviously a praying person who had heard from God, and God had spoken to her. Now, again, she has no livelihood. Her husband was undoubtedly a very young man whenever he died. Remember, health care was non-existent in that day. People just died. They didn't know why they died, they just died. And it was a very labor-intensive society. People worked with their hands. They worked in the fields. They built things. And could you imagine, you get a cut on your hand, and within 2 weeks, that cut has become septic, and you get blood poisoning, and you just died. Or it could have been, you know, something like what I had whenever I was 19. Worked at the YMCA here, and I was lifting weights, and one day I just kind of felt strange. And down in the side right here, I had pulled the walls of the intestines there, the outside, apart, and it created a hernia. And the intestines were beginning to protrude through. Well, fortunately, I lived in this day and time when, you know, a physician could look at that and say, well, you've got a rupture there, and we've got to take care of that. Because if that had not been taken care of, what would happen? That would have continued to happen, and eventually that would have strangled that part of the intestines, and it would have begun to die, and then I would have gotten an infection, and then I wouldn't be here today. And so people just died. There was no heart medicine. There were no pharmacies. There were no doctors or hospitals. People just, they just passed away at young ages. They had no medicine. And so here this young woman, very helpless, she's lost her livelihood, she's lost the one person who would have been able to care for her husband, and she has nothing. And she's an outcast in a desperate land, and God speaks to her. She's in a very pitiful condition, desperate, but God's about to give her a job that's going to pay the bills. He's about to provide for her. But can you imagine how this woman felt when God said, I'm sending this man to you and you're going to care for him? She's probably thinking, I can't even care for myself. I can't even care for my child. And now I've got someone else I've got to care for. Someone who's a stranger. They're not of my tribe. They're not of my nationality. They're just someone I've got to look after. How can God do this to me? I mean, look at the times we live in. It's a drought. There's no food. As we read, we see she's pretty angry. And her faith is there, but it's stressed and it's strained. We see in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. Now, she was gathering sticks in order to take those sticks back to the little oven there and break them up and start a fire and to be able to cook on that fire. So she's gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. A little bit of a cultural understanding here, that would not have been unusual. And of course, being a man in that society, she would have said, well, I've got to do that. And so she would have gone to get the water and brought it back to him. This was not an unusual request. It was just part of their society and how things operated. And as she was going to get it, he said, and oh, by the way, one more thing. While you're up getting me something to drink, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And here it's as if you can just almost see her snap around to say what she's about to say and listen to what she says. There's faith here, but it's not a happy faith. It's not a jumping up and down for joy faith. It's not a hallelujah faith. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Well, that's just optimism there. I mean, she read Norman Vincent Peale's book. I mean, just happy faith? No, I mean, she's angry. She's mad. She's got this guy coming, and how could he make demands? Go and get me some bread. I mean, she doesn't have anything left. She's just got a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. She's going to make it for her and her son. And this guy wants bread. The audacity of this man to ask this of this woman. So, we see what Elijah says. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And so she goes. I'm sure she didn't go with excitement. She may not have even thought, you know, okay, he says there's going to be enough for me and my son, but there can't be. And so she goes and she does what Elijah says to do, and she begins to make the bread. Now, does anybody like the smell of fresh bread in here? I mean, it smells good. You know, the aroma just kind of fills the house, and you can't wait for it to come out of the oven. And can you imagine her little son standing there looking up at her, waiting for the bread to come out? He can smell the bread, and she's taking everything she's got. She's making it to take out there to that man she does not know. And her son, he's hungry. They've been saving everything they could, and this is it. They're down to the last, and she's got to take all she has and walk past her son with those pleading eyes, expecting that mom's going to give him something, and she walks past him to go to this stranger and hands him the bread. I mean, that is faith. That's faith. The feelings weren't there. I mean, she's having a hard time, and anybody would have, but she, in obedience, does what God calls her to do. This is true faith. It doesn't seem right. I'm sure if she had friends, they were saying, you are crazy to feed that guy. You're going to give everything you have to him? What about yourself? Think of your son. How could you dare feed that man first when you're about to die? But she does it. She does it. And so she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household, which was her son, ate for many days. Can you imagine as she walked back in after giving the bread to that man and she looked in that jar and there was flour back in there? Can you imagine the joy that she had when she desperately opened the jar with the oil and there was oil back in there? And she began to make it, and the more she made, there was still flour, there was still oil. And God had provided, and he had honored her faith. So, by doing the will of God, in spite of having a hungry child and being hungry herself, she honored the Lord and obeyed him, and God honored her. But you know, the story doesn't really end here. Because there's another woman in Elijah's life, and her name is Jezebel. And the contrast that we are given in this account between this person who is powerless, this person that society would say they have nothing, they can't have any effect on society, they can do nothing. And then we've got this other person with all the power. She has the ability to take things away from people and have them killed, thrown in prison. She is a murderous cutthroat. And she's powerful in the eyes of the world. And when you contrast these two people, we see on one side what the world says is powerful, which is really an illusion of power. There is no power there. And we see the other person, the world would say, they've got nothing. They mean nothing. They don't even matter. And because of their faith, they have incredible power. And there's the contrast. And so we see Jezebel, who is murderous and greedy and self-indulgent, wicked and powerful. This week when we were in Argentina, we flew down south and came back to Buenos Aires, and we landed in the airport. There's two airports. There's the international and then there's the domestic. We landed at the domestic airport, and as we taxied, there was a big jet sitting there at the end of the runway. Had the seal of Argentina on it. There was also a helicopter there. That is President Kirchner's jet. She flies around in. Now, the president of Argentina, many people call her the she-devil. She's a Marxist. She's a proponent of socialism. She was a worshiper of Chavez. She hates Pope Francis with a passion. She hates him because he stood up to her on the issue of abortion, which she got passed, and also the issue of gay marriage, which she got passed, in a Catholic country. But he stood up to her and said, this is wrong and immoral, and she hates him. The only thing she had to say was that, well, maybe by him being Pope, that the Catholic Church will pay more attention to the poor. That was more of a shot at him and the Catholic Church than anything. You see that big jet there? You see that helicopter, and the world will say, she's powerful. She's got all kinds of authority and power. But that is just an illusion of power. That means nothing. All the symbols and accoutrements of power, really, they are nothing. It's the people of faith. It's the pastor that I met who, when he was a boy, was abused by a man several times. And whenever he grew up, the Lord told him he needed to go and forgive that man. And him and his mother went and confronted that man and said, the Lord has called me to forgive you and to say to you that he loves you. And here this young pastor in this small town is growing a church and preaching the gospel. He's nobody in the eyes of the world. He lives in a little small house with his wife and young son that they have to rent. And it's not much. It's meager. But he's a person of great faith and great vision. He told me one of his pastor friends was invited to go and to have an audience with El Presidente Kirchner. And some other pastors were there, and some of the Catholic priests were there, and they were listening to her, and she was, you know, telling them how wrong all the church was, and, you know, she's an atheist and all that. And this pastor's dear friend stood up and said, Madam President, I just want you to know that we will pray for you. And she said, do not pray for me, for there's only one God, and he is my husband. He was the president before her. And within a week, that man was dead. With all of her power, she didn't have the power to save her own husband that she worshiped, and she considered him to be God. Faith. We see two women here. One, a woman of power in the eyes of the world, but in just a little while after, you know, she confronts Elijah after the whole battle there on Mount Carmel, and she comes to him and says, I will kill you. And of course he flees and runs off. It's a little comical. God just brought down fire and Elijah loses his faith and runs off in the wilderness, and we find him saying, God, that's it. I'm done. Let me die. Just let me die. But we see in just a little while where this woman will be pitched off of a building, and her body will lie in the street as the dogs come and lick up her blood. And yet this young woman who is selfless and prayerful and sacrificing and godly and powerless in the eyes of the world is a person that God cares for and provides for. In fact, her son would die, and she again, we see her bitterness toward God, and Elijah goes in. And we see the first resurrection in Scripture it's her son, as Elijah raises him through the power of the Lord up from the dead. This young lady, I'm sure, would serve as an encouragement of her faith to Elijah when he would sit there saying, God, just let me die. No doubt God would take his mind back to this young woman who, in spite of all that the world would say to her and all, in spite of all that her mind would say to her, she showed faith. God would use to encourage this discouraged prophet who wanted to die. I'm sure he would think back to her faith. And God would call him out of that cave where he was discouraged, and he would say, stand up here, and the great wind would come and the earthquake would come. But God was in the still, small voice. And here's the takeaway for tonight. You may believe you are powerless and you are nobody. And you may believe that you can have no effect on this world. And without God, that may be true. But if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, there is a power in you that can affect this world and the world around you. And the Lord can work magnificently through you if you will just yield yourself to Him and show faith. He may be calling you to do something which may not, to our human mind, seem like something we ought to do. Give up my job and go into ministry? Leave this place and go over here? Pursue this career path? Go on a mission trip? Commit to it when the funding may not be there? But if God calls you to do something, if He commands you to do something, do it in faith, and God will provide for you. And you will find that the containers that you need to sustain you will be overflowing. And they will sustain you and your household because your faith is being honored by the Lord. God calls us to be people of faith. No matter how powerless we may seem to be in this life, we're not powerless without the Lord. The Bible tells us that God uses the weak to confound the strong, and the foolish to confound the wise. See, God takes those who will humble themselves and present themselves before Him and say, Lord, I have nothing, but I come before You. And He uses them. Now, you don't have to be a poor person. God uses wealthy people and poor people. God, He doesn't look at us in terms of our bottom line. He looks at us in terms of our faith. Abraham was wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. He had cattle and sheep. He had all kinds of stuff. God used him. Job was wealthy. Think of all the wealthy people God has used. Think of all the poor people. God doesn't look at our bank accounts. He doesn't look at all that we have and the kind of car we drive and the clothes we wear. He just looks and sees, is that a person of faith? Will they trust me and do what I've called them to do? That's what God does. He calls us to be people of faith. And so tonight, when we think about this young lady who was in a desperate, terrible situation, looked hopeless, looked like there was no way out, death was coming for her and her child, and God shows up and gives her a command and she obeys. Tonight, you may be in a situation to where it looks like you've hit a dead end, and God is saying, here's the next step. Here's what I want you to do. You may find yourself saying, I don't know if I can do that. If you will just step out and obey the Lord, He will bless you. He will sustain you. He will provide for you. Where God guides, God provides. And so tonight, the invitation is simply this. If God is calling you to take a step of faith and you need to pray about that and put that before Him and say, Lord, I commit myself to taking that step, then we're going to open this altar to you. If you need to share that with your church family, We want to hear what God is calling you to do. We want to share that. It may be that God is calling you to take a step of faith toward Him. You've never done that. You've lived a life of selfishness, a life that you thought would bring you power, and yet it has not produced the results you thought it would. And now God is saying, come to me. Isn't it funny how God receives us? We say to God, I've tried everything else, and I guess I'll try, and He still accepts us. After we say that to Him, He still takes us. You may have tried everything else, and you may be saying, Lord, you're my last option. Although that sounds insulting to Him, He still welcomes us. You may be a believer tonight, God's calling you to take a step and join this church. You need to be a part of this family of faith. He's saying, this is the place to go to work. Come, be a part of this. If there's a step of faith you're being called to take tonight, the Lord is calling you. He's imploring. Take that step. Do it. Don't delay. Don't withdraw yourself. Don't resist. Say yes to the Lord. Be a person of faith. And God will honor you. Lord Jesus, we come tonight and we confess we are faithless people. We confess, Lord, we are weak people and desperate. We have no power of our own, nothing. Simply the faith that you give us. Help us, Lord, to step out in faith and do what you call us to do. Not expecting that you're going to give us riches and health and wealth and all that stuff, but you're going to sustain us. You're going to provide for us. You will be there walking with us through the journey, no matter how desperate things may look. Lord, I pray tonight for those who, Lord, they are facing a step they must take. They will do so. They will not step backwards, but they will step towards you in obedience and in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name.